Merry Christmas. Yeah, we can still say that. Believe it or not, it is, according to the church calendar, still Christmas. It's the last day, the 12th day of Christmas. Tomorrow, we switch over to Epiphany season, and Epiphany is the holiday in the church year when we especially remember the wise men coming, actually. They did not come, we don't believe, that night that Jesus was born, that it was sometime much later after that happened. And part of the significance of the wise men in the Christmas story is that Jesus came not just for the nation of Israel, but for the Gentile world, for the entire world. And so that's a big part of Epiphany. And it helps us to understand also that the weight and the gravity and the power and the majesty and splendor of the incarnation, of Jesus coming to this earth. And that's why I think it's helpful and it's fun to remember that we can't pack all of the Christmas celebration into just one day. And there was a quote that I found that I wanted to give you as we come and gather to still celebrate Christmas on January 5th, even though it feels a little bit like Christmas is long ago and long past, but you see the church still decorated that way. And this was a quote here that I found in an article. It says, "The appearance or the manifestation of God," so that's Christmas, Jesus coming, "is just too big to contain in one day. That's why the church doesn't. Instead, it extends the celebration of God's coming among us to 12 days, starting at Christmas." So we are finishing a 12-day celebration here today. He says, "Don't let the world, the mall, or any other calendar tell you differently." And I think it's important and good for us to remember that too. That the reason why we celebrate Christmas is because of the power and the majesty and the salvation that Jesus brought when he came to this earth, and that is significant. It is beautiful. It is big. And so we celebrate it through these days, and we will finish that celebration today. We celebrate, but in the meantime, I would encourage you as we worship to remember Christmas and to remember why we celebrate Christmas and why that is so special for us. I want to welcome you to our church service this morning, and glad you could be here. It feels a little bit different not having had church last week, and I am glad that you were all able to make it through the storm. And all of that, and glad you could be here today. A special welcome to any guests, visitors. If you are visiting with us for the first time, feel free to fill out a blue card that you'll find in your pews. That's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. And if you have any prayer requests, any of you, that you would like prayed for during the service, fill out a yellow card and hand that off to the ushers, and then we can they will get it to us, and so that we can be praying later on in the service for that request. Couple of prayer requests. Pray for the Fugelberg family, for the Erickson family. Linda Fugelberg's mother died here on New Year's Day, and so the funeral is not going to be till January 15th. But pray for Linda, and then for all of the Fugelberg kids and grandkids who are mourning the loss of Pearl. And pray too for Connie Nestis. She fell and broke her arm this week, and it's. Thankfully, no surgery is required, but it's kind of tough with Bob dealing with his neck issues, too. And so I remember to keep Bob and Connie both in your prayers here during this time. There are several announcements. I kind of want to mention some of them, but I'm going to try to keep this fast. And I would just really encourage you again to look at the yellow insert and everything that's going on. We are starting our annual kind of three-month session of church family basketball. And so if you and your family would like to come, to that time, it's a fun night that we get together in fellowship on a basketball court. That's at Ed Clapp Elementary, and that starts tonight at 6 o'clock. We usually go till about 8, and so you don't have to be there for the whole time either. And Ed Clapp is over just north of 32nd. If you know where Bethel Church is, it's across the street from Bethel, and so it's not too far from here. And then you can see our schedule is pretty normal for this time of year here. On Wednesday, a full slate of activities, and then next Sunday, our regular worship also with Sunday school, which is starting again here today, and our classes are all regular for the children. There are a few changes with the youth and adults, though, and so please make a note of that if you're sticking around for Sunday school. The youth Sunday school class is meeting our hallway. The second nursery room, which is an empty room, and that's down that far hallway. And so youth, that's where you'll be meeting. Then we have three adult classes. Pastor Bruce Dolliger is teaching a study on Galatians. That's going to be in the overflow room. I'm going to be teaching a class on the meaning of marriage, which is going to be in the youth room back here. And then our women's class will be meeting in the room that they normally meet in down that far hallway as well. And so consider staying. This is a good opportunity for you, especially if you haven't been coming to Sunday school, as we start kind of a new season of that, to start now. The two classes, Galatians and The Meaning of Marriage, are just 8-week classes, and so it's kind of a smaller commitment that way too, and a nice way to get into the habit of that. And so I encourage you to consider doing that as well. You can see that in 2 weeks already we have our annual meeting, and we're going to do that. It's a little bit different when you move to two services. Some of the schedule affects those things as well. So we are going to have our annual meeting after the second service. And so if you plan to be at the annual meeting, you can come to either service that day. But we'll have a light lunch that will be served here at the church after the second service. And then we will have our annual congregational meeting. And I think the tentative plan is to actually have the meeting also in the fellowship hall as we are finishing up our meal. And so please put that on your calendar. It's 2 weeks from today. If you are responsible for an annual report, please get that in this week. I talked to Rachel, and she would love to have those for sure by Wednesday at the end of the day, if that's at all possible. Any earlier would be even better. And so please remember that if you have that responsibility as well. And then let's see here. Yeah, nominating committee is working on stuff. I see Nathan here, and Kurt is ushering. Both of those guys are on the nominating committee. If you have anybody you would like to nominate, or if you are interested in serving on a particular committee, please find one of those guys after the service. There's a couple other things on the back here too, some opportunities to serve. We really do still need some help with our after-school program. If that's something that you can commit to for a couple hours a week, we would love to talk to you about that. Pam would love to hear from you. And then also there's a sign-up sheet down in the fellowship hall for serving between services, that coffee and fellowship time. And so if you can take a week to do that, you don't have to cook anything. If you don't want to, you can simply get the coffee going and set out the cookies and crackers that we have down there already. And so please think about that as well. I think that's all I'm going to mention here. Is that good enough, or is there anything else that I missed that needs to be said? And if not, then let's begin, shall we? And let's hear our call to worship. It's from Psalm 105. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad." With glad hearts, we gather at the end of this Christmas season. Let's stand and sing together, "O Come All Ye Faithful."
Be seated. First song we'll sing today is "Good Christian Friends Rejoice," number 34.
Good Christian friends rejoice with heart and soul and voice to giving heed to what we say. Jesus Christ is born today. Christ was born for this. He has opened heaven's door, and we are blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. Good Christian friends, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now we need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to calls you one and calls you all to gain his everlasting all. Christ was born to save. Christ was born to save.
Number 490, Son of God, Eternal Savior, is our next song. We are going to sing verses 1, 2, and 4.
Son of God, eternal Savior, source of life and truth and grace, Word made flesh, whose birth of
2:17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying concerning the child. We'll sing Go Tell It on the Mountain, number 44.
The benefits to a service that has a lot of, I wouldn't say we have a lot of liturgy here, but has some liturgy and some what some would call repetition through the service each week, is that it helps us to commit things that we do here on Sunday together to memory, so that it helps us not just on Sundays, but each day. And I would encourage you and invite you, I don't really ever talk about this much on Sunday mornings anyway, during the service, but with something like the confession of sin, to commit that to memory as we say that here every week, not so that so that you can say it here without any help from the screen or the bulletin, but so that you have some of these words and this language to use in your daily prayer life, because it's important for us each day. We believe that as Christians we live in daily repentance and faith, and that this is a big part of the Christian life is confessing our sins before God and then receiving His mercy through His His word and the power and the beauty of the gospel message. And so in January, we start a new set. We're going to be saying this same confession now for the next 3 months. And I would just encourage you to think about that and think about these words and the weight of these words, and to remember and to say them not just today on Sunday, but tomorrow too, and in your own personal prayer life and each day as we live this life as Christians. And so join me, would you please, as we confess our sins together using these words that are on the screen. They're also in the bulletin. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. reading here from our Old Testament text, which will be read here in just in a minute, but this is verse 9 of that text. It says, "In their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old." This prophecy is about the Savior who came, who was afflicted for our sakes, and who saved us, and who redeemed us. You know, I was struck by the words of the first song that we sang. It says, "Now you need not fear the grave." Why? Because Christ was born to save. That is the beautiful promise and truth and revelation of Christmas, that Jesus came to save, to redeem us, as this verse says, and so that we no longer have to fear the grave. We have the assurance of eternal life. For that, we thank God today, and we praise him. We love him. Amen. This time I'll call on Kurt Tweet to read our scripture.
The first reading for today is from Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 through 9. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Reading from Isaiah chapter 63, beginning with verse 7. "I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel, that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, 'Surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely,' and he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old." Second reading is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. 'A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more.' But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead.' And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene."
Let's join together in confessing our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen and amen." You may be seated. This time I'll call on the ushers to wait upon us. Father in heaven, thank you for these gifts. We are still basking in the glory of the greatest gift, the gift of your Son. We thank you for the Christmas season and the reason to celebrate, Lord, and we pray that you would continue to impress on our hearts the joy that came to this world when you sent your Son to this earth to live a perfect life and then to sacrifice that perfect life on the cross. What lavish generosity you have showered upon us. And so, Lord, we are generous people because of that. And we thank you for these gifts now. I ask, Lord, that you would bless them. I pray that you would use them according to your very good and perfect will. Lord, bless the rest of this service now and our time together in your word. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before the message, please turn with me in your hymnals. The words will be on the screen there too. It's the song we're going to sing. It's hymn number 16, The Only Son from Heaven. It's another song. There's a couple of them this morning that are maybe a little bit unfamiliar to us and the tunes especially, but I would encourage you as always to really focus and meditate on the words and the truth that they shed into our lives and into our hearts. So let's sing together number 16, The Only Son from Heaven.
Reading from our text this morning for this morning's message. We're going to be reading from Galatians chapter 4. If you are able, please rise as we read verses 4 through 7 from Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Lord, this is your word. Father, we believe that your word is truth, and so, Lord, we pray that you would set us apart in this truth, to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated, please. There's a study that was conducted not too long ago by John Hopkins University, and what that study revealed is that where you start out in life is largely where you end up. And the study has, there's some significance to that statement because of the size of the study that they did. They followed the lives of almost 800 children from very early on, basically from first grade through adulthood. So they followed these nearly 800 kids for 25 years. And the conclusion they came to is that the family that you are born into often determines your path of life. And that a family's resources and the doors they open cast a long shadow over children's life trajectories, according to sociologist Carl Alexander, who was part of the ones leading in the study. Imagine if that were true in the spiritual realm. What if the spiritual status that you entered the world in is the same status that you remained until you died? Especially when we think of that status that we come into this world as the Apostle Paul points out in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And here in this portion of Galatians, in fact, in the whole letter, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he's speaking to particularly in some sections to Jewish Christians in the church in Galatia, and they've been under attack. And I can use that word, and I don't think it's too strong a word. They've been under attack because people have crept in to teach the people in that area of a gospel other than the one of Christ, and that if they were to follow that, they would pull them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul has made a comparison here, in that before Jesus came, the Jewish people, he uses the comparison of an underaged heir. And the way things worked back then is that if you were an underaged heir and the father left the estate to that son, that heir, until that child reached a certain age into adulthood, and that certain age was determined by dad. And until that child reached that age, often into the mid-20s, then that child was under the guardianship, under the same rules and regulations as the servants of the household. There was no distinction. And there were guardians and there were stewards within the household who pretty much, by the rules set by the household, dictated the life of that heir, even the same as they were for slaves in that household. And that heir had really no more freedom than a slave. But all that changed for the heir when that heir would reach that point in time that had been determined by the father before the father passed away. Here in this passage of Scripture, the Lord speaks to us of how too we can, in Christ, move away from that status into which we are born, that spiritual status, that status of being slaves to sin. As much as we don't want to admit that, that is what we are born into. We are born into slavery of sin. We really can't help ourselves. We are born wired because of our sinful nature to sin. There are many people in this world who are depressed in sin, depressed in how they behave, frustrated with themselves, depressed of who I am or what I am, and waking up to that daily reality. But God's word tells us this morning that we don't have to end up where we started off. God's word tells us that while it might be true of what the Johns Hopkins University study shows about our social and our economic status in this world, that isn't how it is to be by God's design for us when we are born sinners. And in this portion of Galatians, the Lord speaks to us through the Apostle Paul. And there's kind of three take-home points that the Lord would speak to us this morning. And that is, one is, God moved toward one point in time. God moved one time. And through Christ, God moves us one at a time. And it begins there in verse 4, and it says, in the fullness of time. That's where Paul is making that comparison, that God moved towards one point in time in the fullness of time. In other words, time reached this maximum, this point where God had predetermined a point in time in the history of this world that something was going to happen. Just like the father of that estate set a point in time for his son to inherit everything, God has, from the very beginning of time, set a one point in time that this world was moving toward, and that our eternal and timeless God set a point in the history of mankind that God was moving the world toward. Just this one point. And that is the birth of Jesus Christ. It is a historical moment in the history long planned by God. And time was marching towards that one point in time. All the while, Noah was building the ark for that 120-plus years with really no vision of why he was doing that. And even while day after day, Abraham woke up every morning wondering, when am I going to become a father by this promise? And every day, waiting. And every day for Joseph, day after day, all by himself, his only family member there in Egypt serving Pharaoh, wondering, where is this all leading to? And how to make sense of it all the time. And every morning, Moses waking up to another day of having to, for 40 years, to lead those complaining Hebrew people through the wilderness. But all of this is God moving towards one point in time, and then for over 400 years until John the Baptist came along. The Hebrew people not hearing one single peep, not one word from God. That everything was silent from the prophet Malachi. And so for 400 years, God was silent. And people wondering, where is God in all of this? Where is God taking this? And all that while, God is moving to this one point in time, in the fullness of time. Christ was coming and God moving time to that one specific day. You know, and it's the same way in our personal lives, isn't it? Especially for perhaps that person that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't understand what Christmas is really all about, like so many of us here in the sanctuary do. And all the tragedies in life and all of the setbacks in life and even one's own personal bad, sinful decisions, God using all that, marching that individual to one point in time. God is a master of the fullness of time, and this is what we just celebrated. Because not only was God moving toward one point in time, but we find the Apostle Paul reminding us here on the 12th day of Christmas that God moved one time. It says in our text this morning, it says in verse 4 that, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. The word is literally, God dispatched his Son. In the fullness of time, Christmas Day, and all the wonder of the joy of the announcements to the shepherds and to Mary and Joseph and all of the things, even that leading up to that, Zacharias and Elizabeth, all of these things that as God now starts to bring to a close of that march to the fullness of time and the wonder of it all, to our timeless God, it was just another day. Because God had predetermined that he would dispatch his Son, that God would move one time to this earth, and that God would be born of a woman, that God would take on flesh. Notice here, there's no mention of the virgin birth or anything. He just says, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. God came to be just like us. That God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, in this one historical moment, that God would take on human flesh and that he would come. There wasn't going to be some grand parade. There wasn't going to be some great cataclysmic event where all of a sudden he's here. No, he didn't have the cheering crowds along the street as the parade would come, that's of the Messiah to come. No, he came through the birth canal of a woman. At the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman. As Pastor Micah mentioned during our announcements this morning and explained a little bit of the 12 days of Christmas. Friends, I don't really think we can honestly comprehend fully the significance of Christmas Day. That it takes more than 12 days of Christmas, while we can celebrate it for 12 days. It takes the lifetime of living in his grace to appreciate what happened on Christmas, what we celebrate and know as Christmas Day. That God moved from heaven. One time he came. The Almighty God, the creator of our world, he moved by God's will. He has come. Jesus Christ has come. He has been born of a woman to be just like us, give us live just like us, to give us hope above our sins. Not only did God move physically, but he also moved in position. It says there that he was born of a woman, born under law, that God would place his Son as the son, the heir of the estate, was placed under the law and the stewardship of the household. Jesus Christ would leave heaven's glory and he would place himself under the position of the law, of being under the obedience to the law as we are as sinners. And until the Son were to come, the only connection man the sinner had with God was the law in trying to obey every command, every jot and tittle of the law. But on that wonderful day in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to fulfill that law for us, voluntarily, willingly, and perfectly. And why did he do that? It says there, to redeem those who were under the law. He came to buy us back from sin. You know, if you want to look at it that way, you can say Christmas shopping really took place on Good Friday. Because the Son of God died on the cross to buy me back for my sin and your sin and the sin of the whole world. And the wonder of it all is, as we think about it and what he did to redeem us, that we didn't have to interview to see if we had the right qualifications to become an heir. We didn't have to audition to see if we had the right talents and gifts. We didn't have to try out to see if we had the right physical abilities and strengths. We didn't have to train and study for it, to take an entrance exam to see that we have the right knowledge and skills. No. The only requirement to be that God would move us one at a time is to be a sinner. Friends, stop and think about that for a moment. The only qualification it takes to become a child of God is to be a sinner. And Adam and Eve took care of that for us. Paul speaks here of becoming an heir. Not by anything we can do, but because Jesus Christ redeemed us. He bought us back. He purchased me on Good Friday. And God didn't keep the receipt. He's not going to take me back for when I sin. For when I break his law, I don't act right, I don't say things right, or I don't act in a perfect way. No, he forgives me of my sin. God has no receipts for those whom he's purchased. He keeps us. We can only walk away from him. He's redeemed us, Paul says, as he reminds the people of Galatia who are threatened and some thinking about leaving Christ. And Paul, in a way, is writing, why would you ever do that? Just study of how God has moved in time. And this, so he says that in verse 5, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that he might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave. Through Christ, God moves us one at a time. That day that when he brings us to a saving faith, when those little babies are brought up here on those wonderful Sunday mornings and the parents and the sponsors bring them to the baptismal font, and that little child, born a slave of sin, is set free. Or perhaps some of us later in life, when we come to that burden of our sin and the guilt and the hopelessness. And then all of a sudden, the sweetness of the gospel starts to make sense to our hurting hearts. That I've been bought back. I've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Because God, in his infinite wisdom and mercy, marched time towards the birth of his Son, who would die on the cross, to redeem me, that I might become, as Paul says here, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. No, dear ones, we might be born of the family of Adam and Eve, but through Jesus Christ we become heirs, co-heirs with Christ in the family of God. To his glory we thank him. Amen. Before our communion service this morning, I think for the sake of time, let's sing hymn number 409, and let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5, please. 1, 3, and 5.
In praise and thanksgiving, let's close our service in prayer. We thank you, Almighty God, for refreshing us with your gracious gifts. We pray that you would, in your mercy, strengthen our faith today. Pray that you would support us in the trials of life. And God, we pray that you would make us fervent in our love for you and in our love for one another. Lord, I pray that you would bless this congregation. I pray that you would continue to watch over us and protect us, lead us, and guide us. God, may we be faithful to your call. May we be sensitive to your will. And God, may it be our heart's desire to follow you wherever you would lead us, not just as a congregation, but as families, as individuals. And thank you, God, for the promise of Scripture that tells us that you are with us and that you promise never leave us or forsake us. And so, God, we joyfully rest in that promise, in that truth today. I pray for those who are hurting today for whatever reason. I think of the Erickson, Fugleberg families. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them in this difficult time of grief. Thank you, God, for the promise and the hope of eternal life with you and of resurrection. And so I pray that you would comfort and bless those families in that truth in this time. Lord, I pray too for Connie Nestis and for Bob that you would continue to heal both of them, Lord, and give them relief from pain and strength for each day. Lord, I thank you for Sunday school, and I pray that you would bless each class now as we get started in the new year. Lord, I pray that you would be with those teachers and all those who are taking part in that very special and important ministry. Lord, continue to bless this day now, and I pray for a blessed week for each person here. Hear us as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, please rise. Receive the benediction. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.